Suffering is no respecter of persons.
I wish I could tell you today, I wish I could say, the godlier you are, I wish I could tell you this, the less that you're going to suffer, right? And sometimes, we know that's not true, because sometimes it is the absolute best people that sometimes the worst things happen to, right? In fact, 1 Peter tells us that as Christians, if we're in here today, I know not all of us are Christians, but if we're in here today, we're down in Lexington, and we are Christians. 1 Peter says we should not be surprised by suffering. In fact, sometimes being a Christian means that you might even suffer more. I hope one of the things that you heard in Katie's story is the importance of community. I want you to know this. Life is way too hard to do it alone. Way too hard. And you got to hear about the power of just a godly husband in her life. They were brand new married, and the vows were immediately tested. What didn't get to make it into the video is also the way our staff and our community group in this church has come alongside them. Now, when we shot that video about a month ago, we didn't know how her future appointments were going to go, but I'm glad to share that as of 2 weeks ago, Katie is cancer-free. Yes. And the Bible says, rejoice with those who rejoice, but it also says, this is the hard thing in Christian community and in a part of being a part of a local church, we're to rejoice with those who rejoice, and at the same time, sometimes in the same church service, we have to weep with those who are weeping. And so some of you, you're like, I'm in the middle of my story and I don't have cancer anymore. I'm in the middle of my hard job or my hard relationship or my infertility. We're going to pray for you in just a moment. As well as we're going to particularly pray for North Forsyth High School, just as they have dealt with this, you know, a death of a high schooler, a senseless act of violence. And we're going to pray for them as they grieve and for the church to be the church. Let's pray. Lord, I want to pray, and we do thank you for all of the areas we could rejoice with those who are rejoicing. But we want to particularly pray right now, this Christmas season, for those who feel like they are in the middle of their own story of suffering and struggle and sin. And they're saying something similar that Katie said, which is, I never thought this was going to be part of my story. We want to pray for comfort. We want to pray for grace. We want to pray for them to invite people into their life that can help them and serve them and speak the word of God to them in this season. We particularly pray for North Forsyth High School. All of those hurting, all of those grieving. We particularly pray for the families, for the students, the staff, and we pray for the church and for Christians to genuinely be the church and to bring the help and hope and healing that are only found in Christ. In his name, we pray these things. Amen. Well, I don't know if this is true for you, but we were sitting around with my community group this last week, and we were just talking about a bunch of different stuff. And this wasn't even on the agenda, but what came up was how hard it is to put and keep Christ in Christmas. I don't know if anybody else struggles with that, but I thought about it, like, why is it so hard? Well, one of the reasons it's so hard is, well, it's just hard in life to put Christ at the center. But this time of year, have you noticed this? There are two Christmases happening at the same time in America. There's the Christmas of the nativity scene, right? Angels and Mary and Joseph and baby and, you know, manger and wise men and shepherds. And there's all the songs that go along with it, right? Oh, come, man. I won't say it right, but you know, come, anyway. Yeah, all these songs, right? In fact, some of you came to church today and you thought, I thought we were going to sing more of the Christmas songs because it's Christmas time. But that's happening. But at the same time, there's the Christmas of culture. And I can tell that you guys are celebrating that because some of you are wearing your ugly Christmas sweaters. Some of you don't know it's an ugly Christmas sweater. Welcome. Right, and it's all of the gift giving that's so excited, and the cookie exchanges, and the secret Santas and the white elephants, and you know, and some of you, your favorite Christmas song is, you know, Mariah Carey's "All I Want for Christmas Is You," which, just so you know, is not about Jesus. If you didn't know that, now you do. And so, what we're doing in this series is we're going back to the first Christmas, and we're going, God, help us understand the main message of Christmas by learning it from the first messengers at Christmas. So we're going back, and if you're new and you're joining us, okay, it's a great time to be new. We're in week 3 of looking at the 5 angel appearances around the birth of Christ. Last week we looked at Mary, This week, we're going to look at Joseph. And I'm going to be able to say something that I've never been able to say before, which is open your Bibles to the first page of the New Testament, okay? That's going to be Matthew chapter 1. We've never been there before, okay? So whether it's the Bible in your app or the Bible on your lap, I want you to find Matthew chapter 1, okay? If you've got one of those real Bibles, go past the big part of your Bible to the smaller part of your Bible. In fact, if you're new, here's how to think about the Bible. There's Old Testament, there's New Testament. The Old Testament is the big book. The New Testament is a small book. The Old Testament is promises made. The New Testament is promises kept. Now, look at verses 1 through 17, okay? Just look at them real quick. Just glance at them. I'm not going to read them all. And I know you go, Kyle, there's a bunch of names. You might think, Kyle, who put the Hebrew phone book in my Bible, all right? In fact, by the way, genealogies are really important in the Bible. In the first 10 chapters of Genesis, we get two genealogies. 20% of the first 10 chapters of the Bible are about lineage and legacy and family. We don't think that way anymore. And then if you get the 1 Chronicles 1 through 9, not 1 Corinthians, 1 Chronicles, you don't need to go there in your Old Testament, which is kind of like it's the history in part of Israel up until that point. It's 9 chapters of a genealogy. Now, when you read those names, I know what you're thinking. You're going, Kyle, I know why you didn't put this on the screen, because you can't pronounce some of those names. And that's true, okay? But if you look at those names, there's 42 names there. And this might be something interesting to do with your community group. Go look at the people there, because what you'll notice immediately is, I know some of those people. Oh, they were great people. And then if you know your Bible just a little bit better, you might go, and I know some of those people, and they were terrible people. How'd they end up on the first chapter of the New Testament? Because what I tell you, the Old Testament is promises made. The New Testament is promises fulfilled. The list of those people are not all, it's not an exhaustive list. It's all of the people God made promises to and had a plan for. By the way, the last type of person, if you look at that list, you're going to be like, I don't even know. You might know your Bible really, really well. You read that list, you go, I don't know some of these names. That's because God has worked through ordinary, average people who are anonymous to the rest of us. If you go to verse 18, where we're going to pick up today, I want you to understand this. I want to start right at the beginning of the New Testament. We're moving from 42 names to one name. Everything in the Old Testament is anticipating and announcing Jesus. Everything in the Old Testament is preparing for and ultimately pointing toward Jesus. And in verse 18, he shows up in Matthew's gospel. Look here. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ, okay? By the way, Christ is not Jesus' last name. Christ is a title, anointed one, king, Messiah. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. Okay, so we're going to talk about birth, okay? We're going to talk about a baby being born, which it doesn't sound like a big deal because think about it. Every year, roughly 132 million babies are born. Do the math. That's 360,000 babies are born every day. That's one baby every 4 seconds. 20 babies were just born. Isn't that amazing? That's how quick it happened. So why are we talking about one birth of one baby from 2,000 years ago? It's because, we'll all find this, it's all in the name Jesus Christ. It's all later in the name Emmanuel. It's all going to make sense. See, the Bible itself tells us the way Jesus was born and why he was born. Both are important. What's going to happen every time around this year, if this is even still around, the History Channel, right? If anyone still has that. Some of you are like, I have YouTube TV. Maybe I have that. Well, I don't know. But you go to the History Channel, there's going to be something about Jesus and something that you didn't know, and we're going to tell you. It's like there's nothing new to know. Or, you know, at Easter, there'll be or Christmas, there'll be someone's writing a, you know, some professor, you know, of religion or whatever at some university is writing some book about Jesus, about something we don't know. Well, I want us to focus today on what the Bible clearly says, and we're going to pick up in verse 18. Let's continue. It says this, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary, who we're not going to talk a ton about because we talked about her last week, had been betrothed. That basically means almost married. It's like more serious than engagement. They took their vows, but they did not consummate or celebrate the marriage yet. They had been betrothed to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found to be with the Holy Spirit. So we saw last week that whole story and how Mary finds out that she's going to be pregnant with the Son of God. Now, reading the Bible is a lot like walking in to a room and somebody's on the phone with somebody else. You ever had that happen? You're like, who are you talking to? And then you can only hear one side of the conversation. You don't know how the other person's responding because you're just in the room hearing the one person. Okay. We don't know all the events around Mary and her getting pregnant and exactly how she tells Joseph, but in between verse 18 and verse 19, we'll get to verse 19 in a second. Mary tells Joseph she's pregnant. You go, how is all this practical to my life Christmas season? Here's what I want to talk to you about for one second. I want to talk to you about needing to have a hard conversation. You know, there's a lot of lessons I've learned in 10 years of being a senior pastor, and at the top of the list is most people need to have a hard conversation they've been avoiding. And let's just talk about it for a second, because Mary's going to have an unbelievable, she's 14, 15, 16 years old. No question, this is going to be the most difficult conversation of her entire life. So let's just talk about why is a conversation a hard conversation? Just think about any conversation with somebody that you need to have. Why is it hard? Same reason for all of them. Because you don't know how they're going to react or respond. It wouldn't be a hard, it'd be an easy conversation, right? That's why you can have the conversation with yourself. You can walk through what you're going to say. That's not that hard. It's doing it in front of them. Because almost every hard conversation has this part of it. There's something you don't know that you're about to learn. Usually, it has to do with a sin. Not always. By the way, that's what's so hard about confession. So, if someone's confessing sin to you, here's what I need you to know. They've wanted to do it for a long time. You just have to know that. They've wanted to do it for a long time. Your teenage daughter wanted to tell you for a long time. So have that in your mind when she finally tells you something. But on the other side of it, here's what you need to understand if you're confessing something to somebody. Or how, you know, you are letting them in on something you've already known about. And usually it's something maybe you haven't, because this is how people are. It's a conversation you haven't had for 3 years. I don't know, maybe you've been hiding something for 2 or 3 years, and then you finally tell your husband or your wife or your parents, and you know what they're going to say? Were you struggling with this 2 years ago when we were at the beach? I mean, they'll start asking a ton of questions. Because they'll start wondering, you know, there's a lot of things that you know that I don't know. Now I don't even know how the past is. Sometimes the conversation's hard because you need to talk to them about something they don't want to talk about. Right? That's why sometimes you're just like, I don't want to put, it's too intellectually and emotionally difficult to talk to you about this. You want to try to be the kind of person that people could talk to about things, you know? For Mary, she's in a unique situation. She needs to talk to Joseph about something she knows he's not going to believe. You know, I mean, can you imagine the conversation, you know? Joseph, I'm pregnant. I know we've never been together, and I've never been with anybody else, but I'm pregnant. But do not worry. It is with the Son of God. And I knew that you would have questions. This is why an angel appeared to me last night. You know, Joseph's like, and was the unicorn with him? You know, I mean, here's what I want to talk about second. This is so practical. I don't know if you've ever read the story this way and thought about this. Joseph feels betrayed. What do you do when you're betrayed, right? Most of us are going to live long enough that I'm just get ready for it. We're just going to experience betrayal. It's very hard on people. I had a friend in college. Dad was very successful, was in some business with another guy. And his son told me this story. He said, my dad got betrayed by his business partner. He said, and my dad literally went mental. He said, it would be the middle of the summer, and my dad would get home, and this is back like when men still wore full suits to work. And he said my dad would run around the neighborhood for hours until he got exhausted in a full suit. He just didn't know what to do. It just messes with everything. Some of you were betrayed a long time ago, right? You're like, oh, you know, my dad this or my mom that, and I thought we were going to be together as a family or not. Sometimes it's a business partner. Sometimes it's a spouse. And whenever you're betrayed, I kind of told you this, you start to look at the whole past differently. Here's another thing you think of when you're betrayed. Am I an idiot? Like, that is something people think when they're betrayed, for sure. Am I the type of person other people take advantage of? So when you're betrayed, thankfully, I'll show you in a second, Joseph takes a godly answer to betrayal, a godly response. When you're betrayed, you normally have three options, three negative options, we could say. Number one is to deny that it happened or deny that it's happening. That happens to people all the time, right? This is why it's often the wife is the last one to know her husband's an alcoholic. Have you ever noticed that? It's like, how do you not see it? Oh, you won't see it. This is why it's so hard to talk to people about their rebellious kids. It's like, come on. Everybody in every environment sees this. I don't see it. You won't see it. Some people deny it. What's more common is people duplicate the betrayal. Strangely, and I still don't fully understand this, but this happens in a marriage or in a dating relationship whenever there's been cheating. Because I think what happens is usually if there's cheating in a marriage, the marriage is not going very, very well, and then one of the spouses finds out the other spouse cheated, and they flip out, rightly so, but then 10% of them, the part they won't show anyone, goes, good. I hated this marriage anyway. I've been looking for an excuse to get out of this. People are always looking for an excuse to be the worst version of themselves. Great, you did this to me, I'll do it to you. People duplicate the betrayal all the time. Or the third is to demonize, right? Which is like, great. This gives me the chance to make the biggest deal possible out of this so that this person looks the worst and by implication, I look the best because there's no easier way to look good than to make somebody else look bad. This is why I tell people if something happened, take this to the bank. If something happened in your marriage, do not immediately tell your parents. I've seen this. Something happens, and he or she calls the parents immediately. It's like, why did you do that? Because the dark part of you would like your parents to hate your husband? They're going to take your side. They're your parents. But it's like, you can't get that back. All of a sudden, you open this up. And people do this all the time. I've seen people write the meanest things on social media about their exes. It's like, oh, I just have to demonize you. And the whole world better know it too, you know? Well, Joseph, let's look what he does in verse 19. It says this. And her husband Joseph, being a just man, or you could just say a good man, was unwilling to put her to shame, so he resolved to divorce her quietly, okay? So basically, can you love your enemies? You know, I know it's hard. You're like, I'm struggling to love my spouse. I'm struggling to love people who love me. So good luck loving your enemies. But if you could love your enemies, maybe you could want the best for them, even if you need to separate from them. So what's interesting about Joseph is he's going to divorce her. Okay, he's like, I need my space. I can't stay in this relationship. There's been a betrayal. I need to move on. I need to start over. That's how he's feeling. But here's another thing. He chooses grace over law. The law said that she could have been stoned. He chooses to be gracious to someone even when he could bring the law toward them. Well, here's what happens next. So he's overwhelmed. You know, it says this in verse 20. I want to spend a little bit of time on this, particularly with the men. It says this, but as he considered these things. What are these things? Well, we don't know for sure, but Joseph got by himself and he did what all of us do, usually at some extent when life isn't going well, we think about it, right? You think about how brokenhearted you are over your prodigal son or, you know, where did your marriage go wrong or whatever it is, or why are you still underemployed and you're in your late 30s? And men do this all the time. But the interesting thing about the difference between, well, let me actually encourage you first with this. Joseph's doing something that some men don't do, which is actually they think about their problems. You know, they say, so women's tendency is to overshare with everybody when things are going bad. I'm not saying all women do that. I'm saying that's their tendency. I share too much. I share with too many. Men's tendency is to tell nobody, to immerse themselves in work, and to begin to self-medicate. And so Joseph is to the point where he's actually thinking about what's going wrong. But here's what a lot of men do. They think about all their problems, and they tell no one, so no one knows. For example, you know this. If mom is not happy, everybody knows. Right? Everybody knows. Mom ain't happy, we know. If dad's not happy, no one notices. By the way, most male depression is misdiagnosed as male anger and irritability. You have to understand, women do not understand this. Men will sit and they will stew by themselves over how much they hate their life. And they will be mad at themselves for some addiction they can't kick, and they won't tell anyone. And they'll be so disappointed in their wife, or they'll be so disappointed in one of their kids, they won't know how to talk about it. And they will feel so stuck financially, and they don't have anyone to talk about it with. And so this is what I want to encourage. I want to encourage guys, because then guys go to these all these dark places and they start having suicidal ideation and all this other stuff. And then something blows up in someone's life and you're like, how did that happen? And it's like, dude, he thought about doing this for like 5 years. And he told no one. So I want to invite the men to find just one person, a person that you love, know, and trust, a man. To the men, that you can process your pain with and you can open up about the hard things in your life. Joseph, it appears, again, I'm using one verse, it appears that he's wrestling with all this. He doesn't have anyone to talk to. In this situation, an angel comes to him, okay? It says this, verse 20, but as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. By the way, God can speak to different people different ways. He appears to Mary and Joseph, yes, with an angel. Mary during the day, Joseph during a dream. You just pay attention, particularly if you're going through something, pay attention to how God might be speaking to you. You're like, you know, don't think your dreams mean nothing. It's like, really? So you go to sleep for a third of your life and whole worlds are built in your dreams and you think about all these things and there's stories and but it means nothing? Probably not. So think about your dreams. Think about your circumstances. Sometimes God is using things to speak to you that you wouldn't even know. God might be using your kid. God might be using your spouse. God might be using your circumstances. We'll see in a minute. Yes, we know the main way God speaks to us is through his written word. So he comes to Joseph. He speaks to him. Now he says the same thing to him. But as he considered these things, verse 20, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Okay, so look, sometimes I get up here, I just be honest with you, and I think, actually, before I'm even up here, I'm praying, I'm thinking, how do I talk about this again, Lord? If you haven't noticed, we've talked about confronting fear a lot. I would like to get up here today. It would have been neat to say, you know what? He says, don't fear to marry, but he's got a different word for the guys. It's like, no, he has the same word for the guys. Now, guys uniquely fear failure. Women fear failure too, but men uniquely fear failure. Men uniquely fear not having what it takes when the moment comes. And there's an epidemic of this with young men. You know, I don't know if I can get married. I don't know if I can stay married. I don't know if I can make enough money. I don't know if I could be a dad. It's all fear. Okay? Now, Joseph is afraid of being misunderstood. Let me explain this. Because now you might go, Joseph, what are you afraid of? Angel appears. Mary's been faithful. You've not been betrayed. Nothing to worry about. And Joseph's like, well, no, you don't understand. I'm from a small town. Like, we know by the size of the well in Nazareth, like less than 200 people live there. Okay, so think about the most rural, smallest part of North Carolina, okay? And then think it's very religious. Wait, small, rural, what does that mean usually? Usually means religious. And what is the main idol in small, rural communities? No question, the family. Massive idol. Massive idol. And so now you're in a small rural community and you did family wrong. That's how they view it. Because they're either going to say, you know what, with the wedding delayed and all this happening and Mary's pregnant already, but they haven't had the wedding, they're going to assume one of two things. You guys had intimate relationships before you're married, had intimate relationships before you're married. And so they're either going to say, Joseph, or Mary, maybe better, you had sex before you're married. Or they're going to say, Mary, you had sex outside of marriage with somebody else who wasn't Joseph. So here's what happens. Well, here's what I'm trying to say. Listen for a second, because this is going to be real. You're gonna, in like a minute, you're going to go, this is very applicable. So here's what happens. Mary and Joseph are afraid of being misunderstood, specifically Joseph, because no one's going to believe the story. No one is going to believe, no, actually, it was an angel. It's a virgin birth. It's the Son of God. We're both virgins. We're, you know, we're just trusting the Lord in all this. Here's what they're going to think. They're either going to think, Joseph, you're crazy, or Joseph, you're gullible. They're either going to think, this is the two ways you're going to be misunderstood. I'm going to explain this in a second. People are either going to think, you are insane or you are naive. Okay, and if you've never had anyone think you're either crazy or gullible, it's because you haven't had a deep spiritual conversation with a secular person. It doesn't matter. It could be about the virgin birth. Or you could talk about, hey, a guy named Jesus Christ is the Son of God and he lived 2,000 years ago. He lived a completely sinless life and his righteousness could be ours. It's like, you have a sensitive conscience. This is your problem. You're too worried. Don't worry about it. Everything's going to be fine. Well, no, we believe a guy 2,000 years ago died on a cross as the substitute for our sins. We believe in a real heaven and hell, a final judgment. We believe Jesus Christ is going to return from the sky at the end of time. And you tell people that and they go, you're crazy. Or, oh, you believe like people used to believe before science. You're stuck in the, and it's a hard thing to have people. I mean, I've told you before. I mean, I've had college students say things to me like, you are oppressed and imprisoned by a book written by dead people. That doesn't feel good to have an 18-year-old say that to you. But that's exactly how they view you. He's afraid of being misunderstood. He's afraid of the future, right? Because what is this going to mean for his family? He's leaving the known for the unknown. It's like he's going to, okay, I wasn't expecting to be a stepdad. We weren't expecting to get married this early. Mary's going to need a bigger dress. I mean, you know, everything in his life is immediately changing. He's probably worried about Jesus. How's he going to be? It's not just me. It's not just Mary. It's how's Jesus going to be viewed the rest of his life? Well, I want to talk to you for a second. What do you do when you know you're going to be misunderstood? You have to build your character instead of defending your reputation. So your reputation is who people think you are, right? And you'll hear people, you know, your reputation takes a lifetime to build and a moment to ruin. And your character is who you are internally. Now today, right, it's like one tweet, one comment, one misunderstanding, and all of a sudden your reputation is ruined. Here's what happens, though. A lot of men, they do not build their character. They have very little good character. So they have to constantly protect their reputation. And I don't even, you know, I've told you this before, too. Oftentimes, I'm like, I do not want to know what happens in some homes in this church. Because I feel like there are probably some dads and husbands who things have happened and then they've said, we will never talk about this. No, there's a couple things that happen in this home that no one's ever allowed to talk about. Because I don't have the character, but I need the reputation. So here, look, when you come to Jesus, you give Jesus your sin. When you enter leadership, you give Jesus your reputation. And you just got to go, okay, I'm gonna build my character, and I'm going to trust you with my reputation. By the way, you also do this by scouring your own conscience. You know, I try not to talk about myself too much, but just as a practical application, you know, as somebody who gets up here for 45, 50 minutes every week and talks about a bunch of very sensitive things, and there's lots of different people in here with different feelings about everything I'm talking about, and then they have a relative who's got this issue, all this kind of stuff. So I've had to wrestle with it because I hope this will make sense. There is no such thing as just preaching the Bible. I mean, that's what people even say. I like about you pastors, you just preach the Bible. I'm like, nobody just preaches the Bible. If I just preached the Bible, I would just read the verse. Go, that's what God's word is saying. Well, then I decide to apply it. And I decide to push on a marriage issue, or I decide to call up young men, or I decide to highlight singleness, or I decide to talk about the danger of transgenderism, or whatever it is. You know, and it's on those issues that certain people, well, why are you talking about that? It's like, dude, my conscience is clear. I love this church, and I'm aiming up. And I'm only talking about these things because I love the people that I'm preaching to, and I genuinely believe all this is for human flourishing. But I have to have that settled in my heart because, you know, somebody else this, and somebody says this, somebody says that. Here's the second thing that you can deal with being misunderstood. This is really important. Care the most about what those closest to you think. The reason that people just care so much about what everybody thinks a lot of times is they do not have a good relationship with anyone close to them. It's like one of the stabilizing forces in your life is like, I've got a good marriage, and my kids love me, and I've got good friends, and I have a good relationship with my parents, and I have a good relationship with my siblings. It's like, well, just try to have all that. That'll take you a long time. But if you can have all of that, then you're like, who cares what the Twitter sphere says about me? Or my classmate for one class for one semester, who cares? Because I've actually built and cultivated the relationships with the closest people in my life. Now, if they think I'm wrong, I need to really check what's going on. If they're questioning my motives, then I really need to question my motives. If they're worried about my character or my reputation, then we need to talk. But if I can have that part right, I don't need to worry about the other parts. So he tells them, do not fear. But then look what he does. It says this, verse 20. But as he considered these, well, go to verse 21, I'm sorry. Here's what he said after he says, do not fear. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. I want you to see one of the things that the angel does for Joseph is encourage him with scripture, but with just one Bible verse. Do you know sometimes that's all you need? It's going to be 2026, so some of you are going to commit to reading through the Bible in a year, and you're going to get to Leviticus again. We're excited for you, okay? It's hard to read through the Bible in a year. It's hard to take 4 or 5 chapters a day and digest it, okay? And it's a good thing to do, and we need to get through the Bible a lot. I'm telling you, do not overlook how much God can speak directly to you through one short verse sometimes. This is one of the reasons we say go to the Bible, go to the Word of God for a word from God. And what you need to do is when you're reading the Bible, just go, God, what do you have to say to me today? What's going to jump off the pages of Scripture? And depending on your season and stage of life, your struggle, your sins, your temptation, your relationships, your health, it's going to be something different. He gives them one verse from 700 years ago about a prophecy. By the way, what he's also saying is, and this is hard for anyone to hear who's suffering. This is all part of God's plan. Do you understand what he's saying? Joseph, I know there's an unknown. I know you're going to be misunderstood. I know you're going to be a stepdad first before you get to be a dad biologically, okay, to your own kids. I know you're both young. I know this is going to be unbelievably hard. So he says that to him. But then he says, I want you to know this is all part of God's plan. See, by the way, this is what happens. When life is going well, you feel like you're a part of the world. You're like, this way, of course. As soon as life is not going well, you feel like you're all alone and you question everything. And one of the things you have to believe is God is in control when it doesn't look like he's in control. And God is going to use everything ultimately for his mission and for my maturity. And so he gives Joseph two names. We'll end with this. It says, she will bear a son. I'm in verse 21. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, this is interesting. He goes, here's what you should call him, Jesus. But then later he says, because his name's Emmanuel. Now, we've read the Bible enough that we're like, okay, I get it. But if you're Joseph, you're like, what's his name? Is his name Jesus or is it Emmanuel? Now, Jesus means Yahweh saves. I want you to, if you look at verse 21, it says, you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. By the way, here's what I want you to notice.
Joseph doesn't get to name Jesus, which is a big deal in a patriarchal society not to get to name. Because in the Bible, naming's a big deal. What does Adam do to all the animals? In Genesis chapter 2, he names them. Why? Because man has authority over the animals. Why does Adam, this can make certain women bristle, but why does Adam name Eve, his wife? Because he's an ultimate authority, or God's ultimate authority, but he has authority over her. This is why still today, in most places, the woman takes the man's last name. It's the transferring of names. Why do, you know, husbands and wives, moms and dads, why do they name their kids? It's a picture of authority. So here's what's interesting. When Joseph invites Jesus into his life, the first thing he has to give up is one of his rights. Okay. Yes, I'm saying yes to this. The first thing I have to do is I have to give up the patriarchal right to name my son, well, my stepson. See, what's interesting is all of us, to some extent, are trying to name Jesus instead of letting Jesus name us. In other words, we're all trying to control him, domesticate him. You know, most of us would like to think that Jesus is a bigger, smarter version of us that mostly agrees with us. We're told that Jesus came, it says, he will save his people from their sins. So Christianity is a rescue mission where Jesus came to earth to live, die, rise from the dead in order to save us. See, the Bible says that we cannot save ourselves. We can't be good enough. Good people don't go to heaven. Forgiven people go to heaven. But you can see, even in our culture, how much everybody wants to be seen as a good person. I'm a good person. I only shop at Whole Foods. I reduce, reuse, recycle, ride my bike. Right? I'm a good person. I'm on the right side of the political issue. You can tell by my yard sign. That's why people put those in their yard to show their neighbors they're a good person. Maybe their neighbors don't get it, but that's what they're trying to do. I'm the kind of person who puts yard signs that says I believe these things. Look how morally pure I am in the public square. Look how I'm on the right side of history. All of that, people don't even get it. They are crying out, please, would somebody see me as a good person? Because secretly, they don't see themselves as a good person. Interesting, it says he will save his people. It doesn't say he will save all people. Probably one of the most offensive things that you can say in a pluralistic, relativistic, multicultural society is everybody doesn't go to heaven. The average American thinks, here's what the average American thinks that they have to do to go to heaven. You ready for this? Die. They're not looking forward to that. They're not looking forward to the process of dying, but they think all you have to do to go to heaven, this is really good, all you have to do to go to heaven is die. They're not justified by the death of Christ, they're justified by them dying. And Christians have to say it brokenhearted as we call people to Christ to go, everybody does not go to heaven. It does not go well for everyone forever. You know, everyone wants to say, you know, my uncle's in a better place. Really? How do you know? Are you sure? Is that what happens to everybody? Everybody just goes to a better place when they die? Everybody? If that's true, then we shouldn't be sending any missionaries. We shouldn't be planting any churches. We shouldn't be wasting any time telling anybody about Jesus if everybody's okay already. But then he says he will save his people from their sins. In other words, Jesus saves us from our sin, not from a difficult life. And this is why Christians get bitter, because they think at some level they believe the soft prosperity gospel, that I became a Christian and that means that Jesus is going to save me from a difficult life. No, he's going to save you from hell, the wrath of God, and final judgment. But he's not going to save you from a difficult life. This is what you heard in Katie. She's saying, I never thought this was going to be part of my story. But he gives a second name. Let's end with the second name. He says this. Behold, verse 23, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they, so you call him Jesus, but they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. See, here's the thing. You can think about God's acts in history as God does something for us. That's virgin birth,
sinless life, substitutionary death, victorious resurrection. Okay, Jesus does something for us. He justifies us. Then you could say Jesus does something in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's sanctification, becoming progressively and practically and often painfully more like Jesus. And then you could say, but God also wants to do something with us. God is with us. Emmanuel means God with us. Here's what it means. God gets his hands dirty. God gets involved. God enters the situation. So there's a word that's very, very popular today. It's so popular that before the 9 o'clock service, I was back with the worship team, and they didn't know what they hadn't heard my sermon yet. A person on the worship team used this word. I'm like, this, everybody uses this word. It's become a buzzword in the last couple years. And people debate whether it should be used and whether it can go negative. And it's the word empathy. See how long you can go without someone using the word empathy. Go listen at work. Just go have a conversation. Someone's going to be using the word empathy, okay? And people debate, but here's if to say it positively, it means to try to genuinely feel and understand what another person is experiencing, okay? So the rich need empathy for the poor, and white people for black people, and black people for white people. And it's kind of like, hey, I'm not in your situation, but I need to think about what I would do and how I would feel if I was you, okay? Here's the interesting thing about what we're told in the person of Jesus Christ with God with us. You might ask the question, does God have empathy? Does God really understand? And at one level, when you ask that question, does God understand what I'm going through? Does God care? I guess at one level, you have to go, well, since he's God, there's nothing God doesn't understand, but maybe language limits me here. But one thing that God did not do before Jesus Christ came into the world is he did not know our experience by experience. He hadn't lived the life as a fully God, fully human. So here's what I mean by this. You could literally ask the question. You could say, you know what? Whatever you're going through, we talked at the beginning about people who are suffering, and you might say, you know what? I am this Christmas season, I'm struggling with my singleness. And I'm struggling still being single, and I'm struggling being a single adult. And you might think, does God know? Does God care? Could God even know what that feels like? Do we remember that Jesus Christ was single his entire life? Somebody else might go, you know what? I don't even know. Could God ever understand what it's like to lose somebody? It's like, well, we don't know all that happened, but somewhere between age 12 and age 30, Joseph appears to die. So Joseph lost a stepdad. Maybe during his teenage years. He later loses his good friend Lazarus. Oh, does Jesus know what it's like to lose somebody? He does. Does Jesus know what it's like to be betrayed? Well, you know that story. That's the story of Joseph, or the story of Judas. It's the story. Does Jesus know what it's like to be misunderstood? Kyle's talking about being misunderstood. Could Jesus ever understand? It's like, listen, read the Gospels. At one point, his family didn't understand him. He was misunderstood by the religious and the political leaders of his day. Okay, does Jesus understand what it's like to suffer and die? And maybe to do so at a young age and to do so while your parents are still alive. Yeah, his mom is still alive. Yeah, he suffered and died at a young age. The great encouragement in Scripture is God is with us. So when we go back to feeling misunderstood, I just want to encourage you. God is with you even when you feel misunderstood. And I want to encourage some of you in 2026, for you, maybe your word for 2026 to be brave. What would it look like? By the way, notice, you will always admire a bold person. You'll even admire a bold person on the other political aisle. You'll be like, at least you said it. At least you told us how you felt. I want to encourage you, some of you need to be willing to be misunderstood by your parents because you're raising their grandkids differently than they would. In 2026, you go, it's okay, I'm embracing, I'm going to be misunderstood. Some of you need to be misunderstood by your kids because you're going to make decisions for you and your family based on the vision and value of Scripture that their friends and their friends' parents don't all have. Some of you are going to have the courage to be misunderstood by people who think you're being judgmental, but you're actually being loving. You're talking to them about Christ. See, here's what happens with Joseph. Let's end here. Joseph in verses 24 and 25, here's how the story ends. When Joseph woke from sleep, He did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she'd given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. He marries Mary. He names Jesus. He obeys God. But here's what Joseph does, and this is where some of you are. I talked to a lady after 9 o'clock service, tears in her eyes. This is where she is. Some of you right now are living a life you did not expect. And that's Joseph's story. I mean, he's a couple of years older, so he's 17, 18 years old, and he's realizing, all right, I'm all in, God. I'm all in. But this is not the life I expected. And something that we're all going to have in common to some level, just everybody in here, everybody down in Lexington, here's what we're going to have all in common. At some point in our life, we're going to have a life we didn't expect. And some of you go, man, I expected by now I'd be married. Some of you could say all the things Katie said. That part of my story, I never thought this was going to be a part of my story. Some of you go, nobody's ever been divorced in my family ever until me. And some of you go, I just don't get it. We raised all these kids and one of them's a prodigal. That is not part of the story I thought. And other people go, you know, this is, I always thought that we were going to be able to have our own kids. And we actually got married at a young age, and I thought we're going to be able to have kids. And I just can't, I never expected that my future might be a future without my own biological kids. And some of you, you know, you have a child, and you go, I love my child, so I was not expecting to be raising a child with a disability. And this happens in all, and you're going to, if it's not you right now, you're going to know somebody. And what you need to know in those moments is you need to know the two names of Jesus. You need to know the name of Jesus, and you need to know the name of Emmanuel. You need to know that God saves. You need to know that you're headed to heaven. You know that God cares. And you need to know the truth of Emmanuel. God is with us. We serve and worship a God not just who suffered for us, but who suffered with us. Let's pray in his name. Lord, right now in this room, certainly, I heard some people tearing up as we began to talk about it over here. There are people, and their life is just not what they thought. They've even stopped dreaming. Like, it's too painful to hope for something. And they play the numbers game. At birthdays, they play the numbers game. At holidays, there's some people in here, they have to avoid certain situations because it's too painful. They can't come for a sermon on marriage. It hurts. They can't go to parent, they can't show up the weekend they know parent commissioning's happening. It's too hurtful. Lord, we pray for those who are grieving, Lord. We pray that they would see the future inside the grace of God. There is so much hope. There is so much grace for those who find themselves with a life they didn't expect. Lord, would we continue to genuinely believe, Jesus, you are the God who suffered for us, and you are the God who will suffer with us. In your name we ask. Amen.